upward and downward, bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. It'll be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. We want to speak on this verse, verse 26 this morning. One phrase of this verse that Rondell laughs at this because I preached it at a Bible conference a couple years ago, the I am pure. And I keep telling her, I got that topic, I am pure, because I was the only one that could preach it, because I am, you know. But that's not really true, but the meaning of that verse and why Paul says, I am pure. Several years ago, or was it last year? 1 year at our Bible conference, we did all of Paul's I ams. Paul says, I am ready, I am pure, a lot of different things Paul says, I am. And this one, I am pure from the blood of all men, is interesting and sort of fits in with what we've been talking about the past several weeks. We've been talking about the return of Christ, the judgment and the wrath that comes at the return of Christ, how he comes to punish sinners, punish the ungodly, punish the wicked. And we, of course, have been delivered. As believers, we've been delivered from that wrath to come. We've been delivered from all of that. But Paul, I believe, has that in mind here in Acts chapter 20 when he says, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And this morning we want to talk about what Paul means when he says that. I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What he means by that and how that fits in with what we've been talking about the past several weeks with the return of Christ and the wrath of God at the return of Christ and the events that are going to happen at that time as God pours out his wrath on the wicked and the unbelieving. Now, to understand why Paul says that, we need to understand a little bit about his ministry and about what he's doing in his ministry. So we'll be coming back here to Acts chapter 20 later on. But for right now, get Acts chapter 26 and get Psalms chapter 2. Get those two passages, Psalm chapter 2 and Acts chapter 26. And these two passages deal with two groups of people. And we talked about these two groups of people and talked about this passage in Psalm chapter 2 when we talked about the return of the Lord. When you talk about the return of the Lord, and the Bible also calls that the day of the Lord, the day when he takes back his universe, the day when he takes control of his universe, and he does that by pouring out wrath and judgment on unbelievers. Psalm chapter 2 talks about that day in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And we need to start by identifying those two groups of people. The heathen, of course, are the Gentile nations, and the people is the nation Israel. When you read about the people and the heathen in Psalm chapter 2 here, he's making a distinction between two groups. See, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? If the people are everybody, then he's just saying the same thing twice. The heathen and the people, if that all refers to everybody, he's saying the same thing twice, which is not what he's doing. He's pointing to two groups, the heathen, the Gentiles out there, and the people. It's a prophecy about the nation Israel, a prophecy by one of their prophets to their nation about their nation, and the people is a reference to the people of that nation, the nation Israel. Why do the heathen, those outside, the Gentiles rage, and the people, that's the nation, imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, again, that's the Gentile kings out there, plural, kings of the earth, and the rulers. As you go through the Old Testament, again and again, God's talking about the rulers of his people, the rulers of his nation, and how the rulers of his nation have failed them and gone away from him. So again, in verse 2, you see those two groups. The kings of the earth, that's the Gentiles out there, and the rulers of Israel, take counsel together against the Lord. So the Gentiles, what he's saying here is the Gentile nations out there and my nation Israel have taken counsel together. They've joined forces together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The prophecy in Psalm chapter 2 here is that there will come a time when the people, of Israel, and the kings of the nations will gather together in battle against the Lord and against his anointed and say, let's break his bands asunder. And at that point, God is going to speak to them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. God will pour out his wrath and his judgment on them. And that's what we've been talking about the past several weeks with looking at the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. So those two groups, the people and the nations, Israel and the Gentiles, are the two that are in view prophetically. And when they come together and join together against the Lord, that's the point where he returns and speaks to them in his wrath and vexes them with his sore displeasure. Now we go to Acts 26. Paul is going to talk about those same two groups of people. In Acts 26, Paul is recounting what happened on the road to Damascus as he saw the Lord in the way and the Lord gave him his commission. And if you look at verse 15, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. If you notice verse 17, when the Lord appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, He talks to him about those same two groups of people. Saul, I've come to you and appeared to you, and I'm going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles. The people of Israel, your own people, and the Gentiles, those Gentile nations out there. I'm going to deliver you from both of those, and I'm sending you to both of them with a message that they may receive forgiveness and inheritance. Those two groups of people are still in view, and the difference is, in the dispensation of grace, as Paul ministers, the message that is going to those two groups, to the Gentiles and to Israel, is not a message of God's wrath. Psalm says, I will speak to them in my wrath and vex them with my sore displeasure. The Lord says to Saul, I want you to take them a message of forgiveness and inheritance. So rather than wrath and judgment, the message that Saul takes out to the Gentiles and to the people is salvation, forgiveness, inheritance, justification. If you look at verse 20, you can see that, in fact, those are the two groups he has in mind. Verse 19, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. So see, first the Jews in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, that would be the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. So those two groups, the people and the nations, the Gentiles. And Paul, who becomes Paul, takes that message out to those two groups of people, a message not of wrath, not of judgment, not of God's anger, but a message of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, his forgiveness, and an inheritance. Now, those two groups of people are the focus of Paul's ministry pretty much from that time on. And Paul talks consistently about those two groups of people and ministers to those two groups of people differently. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Let's look at a couple passages where he deals with the different groups of people, with the Gentiles and with the Jews, and how he perceived them differently and how he ministered to them differently, in fact, and how the message that he gave them was tailored for what they needed. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about the Gentiles, and he says, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And in verse 28, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So God gave them up, he gave them up, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. God allowed the Gentiles to walk in their ignorance. He allowed the Gentiles to just walk after the lust of their flesh. He allowed the Gentiles to just wander aimlessly. He allowed the Gentiles to be ignorant. And that's the word that describes the Gentiles all through Scripture, and especially when you get to the dispensation of grace, is that the Gentiles were ignorant. Now, what does it mean to be ignorant of something? You don't know. The Gentiles were ignorant. Some people are so ignorant they can't even spell the word. They don't know how to spell. Ignorant. Ignorance is when you just don't have knowledge of something. If you're ignorant of God, that's someone that just doesn't know that there is a God. The Gentiles are ignorant of God, ignorant of who he is. They just don't know who he is. They don't understand what he is. They don't understand where he is. They don't understand anything about him. They just are ignorant of it. If you look in Romans chapter 2, as Paul describes the Jews, he describes them in a very different way. Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Now, when he describes the Jews, he describes them differently. You rest in the law, you make your boast of God, you know his will, you approve things that are more excellent, you are a guide to the blind, you're an instructor of the foolish, you're a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge. Were the Jews ignorant?
No,
they weren't. They had the knowledge. Verse 18, "and knowest his will." The Jews were not ignorant of God's will. They were not ignorant of what God wanted done. They were not ignorant of who he was. They understood who God was, who Jehovah God was, the creator of heaven and earth. They understood all about him. The problem with the Jews is that they are unbelieving. They are not ignorant, but they are unbelieving. Now, the difference between being ignorant and being in unbelief is that knowledge. If you're ignorant, it means you have no knowledge of it. You can't believe it because you don't know it. If you're unbelieving, it means you know it. You've had it presented to you. You know God's will. You are a teacher of the law. You are an instructor of babes. You have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. But you reject it. You say, "I don't believe it." That's the difference. The Gentiles didn't know. The Jews knew, but would not believe, failed to believe, rejected the truth that they had. Jesus Christ didn't come to the Gentiles. They didn't even know who he was. He came to his own. He came to that nation, Israel. They saw him. They saw his miracles. They saw all that he did. And yet they rejected him. They were unbelieving. They knew who he was, knew who he had presented himself as, but they refused to believe it. And all through Paul's ministry, you see these two groups. Go back to Acts chapter 17. And it's interesting, one of the things that you'll notice in Paul's ministry is the different way in which he deals with these two groups. Now the message ultimately all is the same, that Christ is the solution to your sin. That his death on the cross is the payment for your sin. That his shed blood is what takes away your sin. But the way he begins to present that message to these two different groups is very different. Notice Acts chapter 17, verse 1. "When he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not. See, what's the problem with the Jews? Some of the Jews believed not. It's not that they don't know, it's that they don't believe. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 3, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The message to the unbelieving Jews is that Jesus is the Christ. Their problem, they understood who God was. They understood all about that God is the creator of heaven and earth and Jehovah God and all of that. They needed to understand that Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, and that his death was the payment for their sin. That's what they needed to understand and what they refused to believe. Now, if you look later in that passage, chapter 17, look down to verse 16. Same chapter here, but different setting. Verse 16, and while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So now Paul is in Athens, and he sees the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. So, he's dealing with the Jews here, and in the synagogue, but he's also out in the marketplace. He's out in that marketplace, he's out there among the Gentiles that inhabit Athens. And in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now, these philosophers, those are the Greek philosophers of his day. Those are the learned Greek Gentile philosophers. They're not those religious Jewish people. They are the Greek philosophers of his day. So we're going to see a little account here of how Paul deals with the Gentiles. He dealt with the Jews there in Thessalonica in the first part of the chapter. He encounters the Jews in verse 17, but beginning in verse 18, he's dealing with the Gentiles. Some, start in the middle of the verse there, some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection. Now that's, to them, to the Gentiles, that's a strange God. A God not made with hands. You'll see why it's strange in just a minute here. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. Verse 23, notice what Paul says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye, what? Ignorantly worship. We have an altar here to the unknown God. Because in case we forgot, there might be a God we don't know about, in case we forgot him. We just ignorantly worship him. Paul says, that one that you don't know, that's the one that I'm preaching. And the one that I'm preaching, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. See, when he starts with the Gentiles, those ignorant Gentiles, he says, you know, there is a creator. God that made the world and all things therein. So for the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, he starts with them, Jesus is the Christ. For the ignorant Gentiles, the beginning is God is the creator of heaven and earth. Why? Because the Jews, did they realize that God was the creator? Did they already realize there was a God that was a creator? They already realized that. They already knew that. What they need to understand is, who is Christ? And how does he relate to that? The ignorant Gentiles, they don't even know. They don't even know that there is a God that is the creator of heaven and earth. They are ignorantly worshiping idols. Down in verse 17 where we started, or verse 16 rather, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Those Gentiles, they think that God is a statue of wood or stone or gold or whatever. They are ignorant of who he is, the creator of heaven and earth. And Paul in his ministry preaches to those two groups of people. The ignorant, that's the Gentiles, and the unbelieving, that's the Jews, the people. It's the same two groups that he was sent to that he says in Acts 26, God said to him, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles. It's the same group of people that back in Psalm chapter 2, the heathen and the people imagine a vain thing. And they take counsel against the Lord. And I'm going to speak to both of them, my people Israel and the Gentiles, in my wrath. Paul takes to both of those people a message of forgiveness. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says something about himself that is rather unique, that tells us why he was uniquely qualified to be the apostle in the dispensation of grace to those two groups of people. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says something unique about himself there. We've been talking all morning about how to be ignorant and to be unbelieving are two different things. To be ignorant is not to know. To be unbelieving is to reject truth. Paul says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was both. Now, why was he both? Well, Paul was a citizen of the Roman Empire. He was a Gentile politically. That whole Gentile Roman Empire is ignorant of who God is. But he's also a Jew by birth, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in that sense, he's unbelieving. He understood who God was, but had rejected Jesus Christ. So Paul is the pattern. When Paul says there in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him, the life everlasting. He's the pattern because these are the very two groups that God was going to send him to, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, from the Jews and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And I represent both of those groups because I did what I did ignorantly as a citizen of Rome, a Gentile, and in unbelief as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as a Jew persecuting that kingdom church. And I represent the worst in both of those. This is the passage where he tells us that God saved him. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever. Amen. Because why? Because God saved me to be a pattern to them that should believe. He saved me. Me who am the chief of sinners, me who led the rebellion. I was the worst of what the Gentiles had to offer, the worst of what the Jews had to offer. God saved me and sent me out with a message. Now, go back to Acts chapter 19. So here's what we have so far. God in the prophets has said, I'm going to come and pour out my wrath on the Jews and the Gentiles, on the unbelieving and on the ignorant. In the book of Acts, God intervenes, saves Saul, changes his name to Paul, sends him to those two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentile, and says, you know, I'm going to withhold my wrath, and instead I'm going to offer you forgiveness. Through the shed blood of Christ, I offer you forgiveness of your sins, and I offer you an inheritance. And Paul goes out, is uniquely qualified to go out and proclaim that message to those two groups of people. One of the cities where he did that, where it's, you can see this dichotomy, these two groups of people very clearly, is in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, and notice, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people. Yeah, who did John baptize? He baptized Jews. He baptized in the region of Judea and the region round about the Jordan. Then went out to him the region round about the Jordan, confessing their sins. So there again, that term, the people, is a reference to God's people, earthly people, the nation Israel. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they all spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went unto the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. What did those men that had the baptism of John, those Jews, what did he teach them? Verse 4, the last part of the verse, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on who? Christ Jesus. What did Paul preach to those unbelieving Jews? Jesus is the Christ. That's what they needed to understand. They understood who God was. They understood who the Creator was. They needed to understand who Jesus Christ was. In the same city, Ephesus, a little later on, over in verse number 22, he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he's still there. Those two men go to Macedonia. He stays in Asia, which is where Ephesus is. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Now, this Demetrius, who's making shrines for the goddess Diana, he a Jew or a Gentile if he's making shrines for the goddess Diana? He's a Gentile. He's an idol-worshipping Gentile. And he's part of this group that worships Diana. Diana had a temple in Ephesus, history tells us. Verse 26. And he's worried. He gets all the people of his occupation, all the people that make these little shrines, these little idols to Diana, he gets them all together and says, we got a problem here. Verse 26, what's the problem? Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which are made by hands, made with hands. So what has Paul been teaching those Gentiles? That there is a God. Same thing he preached back there in chapter 19 or chapter 17 to the ones in Athens. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with men's hands. There is a God that is the Creator, and he is not a God that you can make with your hands. And this guy that's making gods with his hands, goddesses, is worried. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also all the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And if you read through the rest of the chapter, you see that there's a big fight about this there in Ephesus. In Ephesus, you see these two groups, those unbelieving Jews that Paul met when he first went into town, and he said, Jesus is the Christ. And then there's these ignorant Gentiles making their gods with their hands, and they're worried because Paul is telling men, there are no gods made with hands. You need to worship the true God, not made with hands, the creator of heaven and earth. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both who? Jews and Greeks. He's there for, we're going to find out later, over 2 years, actually 3 years, and in Ephesus, and all in Asia, Jews and Greeks, unbelieving Jews, ignorant Greeks, hear the word of the Lord. Now go to Acts chapter 20. It's this group of people that Paul is speaking to in Acts chapter 20. In fact, it's the leaders. It's the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Remember, the epistle to the Ephesians is written to this group of people. This group of people that were ignorant and unbelieving that Paul's ministering to there in chapter 19. That's who the book of Ephesians is written to. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, Paul is now gone from Ephesus, he's in Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. If you look on a map, Ephesus and Miletus aren't far away. So Paul is in Miletus, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and from there he's not sure what's going to happen to him, so he wants to meet with the leaders of Ephesus because he thinks he's never going to see them again, and in fact doesn't ever see them again. So he calls them, come down here to Miletus while I'm close and I want to talk with you. And in verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now listen, testifying both to who? And also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in those two things he preached, you see that subtle difference. It's the Greeks that needed repentance toward God. They needed to change their mind about who God was. And it's the Jews that needed to have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ because they knew who he was. They just wouldn't believe it. They needed to believe. The Gentiles are having a whole change of mindset for them to believe. The Jews just need to have that faith toward Christ. And now behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul calls those leaders at Ephesus and he says, I've ministered to you. He says, I've kept nothing back that was profitable. He says, I've been with you night and day in tears. He says, I've shunned not to declare to you the counsel of God. He says, I am pure from the blood of all men. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I warned you. Now, what does all that mean? Well, keep your hand right there and go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, and verse 1. What is Paul warning? What is he telling them to watch for? And what is it that he, how is it that he can say, I am pure from the blood of all men? Actually, in one way, was Paul pure from the blood of all men? Had Paul ever overseen murder? Yes, he had. Stephen. And many others, probably. You know, hailing men and women, cast them into prison, and persecuted them to the death, Paul had. So in a very real way, he was not pure from the... He had murdered people, or had them murdered, oversaw the murder of people. So he was not pure from the blood of all men. He had committed that crime. But what's he mean there when he says, I'm pure from the blood of all men? Well, look back here in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood be upon his own head. When I send the sword upon a land, when I send my people upon a land to destroy it, that land should put a watchman out. And that watchman, when that watchman sees the army coming, he should sound the trumpet. And if that watchman sounds the trumpet, and the people in the land don't heed the trumpet, and they don't flee, and they don't prepare, and they get destroyed, their blood is on their own hands. It's not the watchman's fault. He sounded the trumpet. He sounded the warning. He gave a warning. He watched and he warned. And he said, I'm clear. Your blood is on your hands. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people not be warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the what? Watchman's hand. If the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet, if the army's coming and the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet, yeah, that person still deserved what he got. I'll take him away in his iniquity. But his blood is now upon whose hands? The watchman. Because the watchman didn't warn. The watchman watched, but he didn't warn. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, I am pure from the blood of all men. Because for the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What did he warn them about? Well, what he warned them about is judgment is coming. The Lord is... We live today in a time the Bible calls the dispensation of the grace of God. We live in a time when God extends mercy and grace and long-suffering to man. But Paul's message is, in fact, keep your hand right there and just flip over to 2 Thessalonians. This is the passage we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, that day is still going to come. Paul doesn't do away with that day of the Lord that's coming, that day of wrath, that day of judgment. But what he is doing is he's using this time, this dispensation of grace, to warn all men. To warn Jews and to warn Gentiles. To warn the unbelieving and to warn the ignorant. Jesus Christ will return. He will speak from heaven in his wrath and displeasure. He will speak to both the ignorant and the unbelieving, just like Psalm chapter 2 says he will. And I am here to watch and to warn. To warn of what is coming. To warn of judgment that is to come on the ignorant and on the unbelieving. And whichever category you're in, it doesn't matter. Judgment is coming. And I am pure from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm pure of the blood of all men, both the ignorant and the unbelieving, because I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm free from the blood of all men, pure from the blood of all men. Nobody's going to lay it at my charge. I'm the watchman on the wall, and I'm warning all men, ignorant and unbelieving men, judgment is coming. And if they heed that warning, good. And if they don't heed that warning, it's not my fault. I am pure from the blood of all men. Their blood is not on my hands. I am pure. We are to follow Paul as he follows Christ. As Paul said, I am pure, that should be our desire. To be able to say, I am pure from the blood of all men. The people I work with, my family, people I rub shoulders with every day, when that judgment comes, they're not going to be able to look at me and say, why didn't you warn me? You knew judgment was coming. You knew the time we lived in was just a temporary time of grace when God was offering forgiveness and inheritance. You knew that that judgment was coming, and you didn't warn me. Ezekiel 36 says, their blood is on your hands. So Paul says, I am pure. That should be our goal, our desire, our prayer. And how do you get to be pure of the blood of all men? I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul declared to every man all the counsel of God so that he could say, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And we pray that each of us, as we live our lives, would do it with the goal of being pure from the blood of all men. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.